We will be, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll be at the end of the Gospel of Luke for a minute, and mostly in the book, in the beginning of the book of Acts today. Father, as we open your word, would you work with power by your Spirit in our hearts? Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to do what you've called us as your church to do. Be at work in us, we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Taking a minute at the beginning of the year to look at who we are. What in the world are we as the church doing here? Just who do we think we are? We are the church. We're a blood-bought, dearly loved bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the flock of God. We are the temple of the living God, the church of the living God, the household of God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. And what in the world are we doing here? Well, we bear witness to the identity of Jesus and the transforming power of Jesus to make people new inside, to forgive us, to give us life, to conquer sin and set captives free. We are advancing as the church against the very gates of hell, taking ground from the enemy of our souls. We looked last time at Matthew 16 that the church is founded on the identity of Jesus, the promised Messiah King, the eternal Son of the living God and the suffering servant, the crucified one who died for our sins and who rose again. We saw that the church does not belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. Jesus calls her mine. And it is not our responsibility to build the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. The church will advance against and overcome the gates of hell through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We have been commissioned to make disciples, baptizing and teaching all the nations to obey Jesus. And Jesus promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. The church, this thing that we are a part of, is supernatural. Everything about this is supernatural. The church is a spirit-wrought organism. That's what I want to look at today. The church exists as a spirit-wrought organism. At the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, verse 46, after Jesus is resurrected, he has appeared to his disciples, spent time with them. Before he ascends to his Father, he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus is commanding here his followers to proclaim repentance and forgiveness to the nations in his name. But he orders them to stay, to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high. We are called to make disciples of all the nations, but do not attempt this. Do not attempt to do this on your own strength without the power of the Spirit. This is supernatural. So he tells his first disciples, wait. Luke picks up his story in his volume 2. Luke volume 2, you have it in your Bibles as the book of Acts. That's the second volume of Luke's two-volume work. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 of the resurrected Jesus, while staying with them, he ordered them, Jesus ordered his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. This is a command. This is an order from Jesus to his followers. Wait. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He explains in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power through the baptism of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will be empowered to be my witnesses. Witnesses for Jesus to the nations, to the world. But do not step out ahead. Do not attempt to do this on your own. Wait. This is supernatural business. Wait to be clothed with this power from on high, the promise of the Father. After Jesus said this, his disciples watched as he was taken up into heaven, and then they returned to Jerusalem, to the upper room, to wait. In Acts chapter 2, we read, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There was a supernatural outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit's coming upon them so that nobody could question, did this happen? We're waiting for something. Has it happened yet? It was evident to all. It happened. The Holy Spirit caused them to speak in other languages. This is something that drew a crowd from the diverse multilingual masses assembled in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. People from all nations had gathered, come to Jerusalem. God-fearing Jews scattered in the dispersion, come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And when they all start talking in different languages, everybody starts gathering, saying, what is going on? Peter interprets this event as a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, where God promised to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Peter used this opportunity to preach Jesus to the crowds, Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' resurrection. And he concludes in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, Jesus being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. What they are witnessing is the fulfillment of the prophesied promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all people. This is evidence of the identity of Jesus, Peter says in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter uses this opportunity to point to the identity of the crucified and resurrected Jesus as both Lord, Yahweh, God of the Old Testament, come in the flesh, and the promised Messiah King, the Anointed One. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Notice what is happening here. They were cut to the heart. Peter just pointed his finger to them and said, you are guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus. Many of them were assembled for this feast. They may or may not have been in Jerusalem over a month earlier. They may or may not have been part of the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. But Peter, without exception, points to the crowds and says, it's your fault. Why? Because Jesus came for my sins. And they were cut to the heart. They responded, what do we do? You see, this is supernatural. This is the Spirit's power at work through the testimony of His people. This is not merely a powerful and persuasive sermon preached. This is God's Spirit at work opening the hearts of people to the good news. Peter, filled with the Spirit, points them to the identity of Jesus, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And they were cut to the heart. They said, brothers, what do we do? This is God's Spirit at work opening the hearts of people. This is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is by the open statement of the truth that we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Preaching is not sneaky. He says, we're not trying to bait and switch people. He says, we're simply proclaiming Jesus. Jesus is your only hope. It is by the open statement of the truth that we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He goes on, and even if, in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, Paul points to a satanic blindness clouding the minds of unbelievers. He goes on in verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is God who creates light, who opens blind eyes, who sets captives free. God is the one who gives light and life. Paul experienced this firsthand, and quite literally on the road to Damascus, where Jesus blinded him physically for a time so that he could begin to truly see who Jesus really is. God creates light in the hearts of satanically blinded unbelievers to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God does that. It's a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. John, in his gospel, uses the metaphor of birth. John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 1 that all who receive Jesus, all who believe in His name, become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. New birth is of God. The lifting of satanic unbelief and blindness, the imparting of supernatural light to see Jesus for who he really is, that's of the Lord. That is the Spirit of God supernaturally at work in the hearts of unbelievers to open their hearts. This is nothing but the work of God in salvation. This is why Jesus told his disciples, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait to be clothed with power from on high. Wait, because it's not you. It's not your natural gifts and abilities. It's the Spirit of the living God that penetrates hearts. Paul concludes in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay, ordinary, plain, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In Acts, Peter testifies to the identity of Jesus. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? This is evidence of a powerful supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. God opening blind eyes, God bringing about new birth, new life. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. God was calling them to himself. They received his word. They repented. They had a change of heart, a change of mind. They turned away from whatever it was they were trusting in. They turned to Jesus and Jesus alone as their only hope. They believed in Jesus and they were baptized as a public declaration that they had believed in Jesus. They now belonged to Jesus. About 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. They were added. God added them. God supernaturally saved them. This is a work of God through his Holy Spirit. We're told a few verses down in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the work of God. God is mighty to save. Jesus promised, I will build my church. And here, at the beginning of Acts, we see him doing just that. This is a supernatural work of the Spirit of the living God. Peter said that this promised gift of the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's for you. Peter is originally talking to the Jews assembled in Jerusalem to keep the Jewish feast of Pentecost. But he says that the promised Holy Spirit is also not just for you, but also for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Jump ahead in the story, Acts chapter 8. After the stoning of Deacon Stephen and his preaching, because of Saul's persecution of the church, believers are scattered. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The believers ran for their lives. And they went about, it says, preaching the word. Notice, it's not the apostles. They're back in Jerusalem. It's the ordinary, average, I work in this occupation, I do this, this is my career, but I'm a follower of Jesus and I've been entrusted with a message for you. It's the ordinary followers of Jesus that are preaching Jesus wherever they go, wherever they're forced to go because of persecution. The believers were scattered and went about preaching the word. That ought to be characteristic of followers of Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, Philip proclaimed Christ to the city of Samaria. And we should read that and go, whoa, wait, what? Samaria? That's significant. Why? Remember, Samaritans are despised by Jews. Loathe, second-rate, half-breed, sellout, awful people, dogs. They look down on they loathe Samaritans. Under the Assyrian conquest, the king of Assyria sent people from all the nations back to Samaria to blend with the Jews that stayed there. And so it was mixed religion. They embraced idolatry. They built their own temple. There was only to be one temple. It was in Jerusalem. They built their own temple, an abomination to the Lord. The Samaritan woman that Jesus goes to at the well, she says, Jews have no dealings. Why are you asking me for a drink? You hate me. You have no dealings with us. What made Jesus' story of the good Samaritan so shocking and appalling to his hearers? Good Samaritan? Those two words can't go together in our minds. The good guy in the story, the hero of the story, is one of these low-life scumbags? No. Philip proclaimed Christ to the city of Samaria. Acts chapter 8 verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen. Notice the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. He, the Spirit, had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This is unusual but necessary for the unity of the church. What God is doing here is working to unify Jewish believers with Samaritan believers in Jesus. Peter and John were eyewitnesses. God withheld the Spirit. The normal understanding of the entire New Testament is when you believe, you are filled with the Spirit. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit. God withheld the Spirit until Peter and John get to Samaria. They had heard what was going on. They need to be there in person to witness what is going on. Peter and John were eyewitnesses that the same Holy Spirit that they had received from the Lord had been also given now to Samaritan believers in Jesus. And it demonstrated to the Samaritan believers their dependence on and connection with Jewish believers. This goes both ways. God was doing something to knit the church, his church, together in unity. Remember, Jesus had given the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 16 to Peter. Peter here is used by God to bind together Jewish believers in Jesus with Samaritan believers in Jesus. That, my friends, is supernatural. take it to the next step. Remember, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Wait for the power of the Spirit. You will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and Judea. In Samaria. To the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 10. Peter is hungry. He's up on the rooftop. He's waiting for lunch. And God gives him a vision of a sheet or a sail lowered down from heaven, full of all kinds of nasty, gross, unclean things for a Jewish person to eat. For a Jewish person not to eat because they're unclean. And he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter refuses. No, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. The Lord says to him, what God has made clean, do not call common. Three times this happens. About that time, three men sent by Cornelius, a Roman centurion. Remember, Jewish occupation, the Roman occupiers, the oppressors. A Roman centurion sends three messengers to knock on the door looking for Simon Peter. Peter goes with them to the centurion's house. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Peter says to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. He says, what's happening here? The fact that I stepped foot inside your house, that just feels wrong. Everything I've been brought up to trained in, you're unclean. I'm clean. We don't mix. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Here I am. What do you want? They say, explain, Cornelius was shown a vision about a messenger from heaven said, hey, go get Peter. He's going to tell you what you need to be saved. Peter proclaims the good news of peace through Jesus Christ to them. Jesus' identity, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Peter concludes in chapter 10, verse 43, to him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, so Peter is just getting close to the conclusion of his sermon. He's still preaching. He's just fired up about Jesus and telling him about Jesus, and he's not done yet. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Peter is simply being a witness, a testimony in the power of the Holy Spirit to Gentiles now. He's like, why am I even here? What is this all about? And the Holy Spirit, I didn't touch him. In Samaria, Peter laid his hands on them. There needed to be that connection to show we're one in Christ. Here, he's like, I didn't do anything. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, even on the Roman occupiers of the Holy Land, the enemy. Peter and those who were with him became eyewitnesses that God poured out his Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, even on Gentile believers in Jesus. Peter responds in verse 47, what do we do? Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Can we withhold any blessing of fellowship and participation in one body of believers from Gentiles? Look what God did. I didn't do it. God did it. This led to criticism of Peter by the circumcision party. Next chapter, chapter 11, Peter reports back to the church in Jerusalem how Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household." Peter says, as I began to speak, maybe he was just into his introduction. I don't know what he had planned, but as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? See, God is mighty to save. He said he would pour out his Spirit on not just the Jewish nation, but all flesh. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted, given repentance that leads to life. The Holy Spirit binding together Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles who are believing in Jesus. The Spirit uniting believers in Jesus across ethnic and religious boundaries. Backgrounds, upbringings, none of that matters. He says, we are one in Christ. We are very different from a human perspective, but we have been made one through the blood of Jesus, through the baptism of the Spirit. This is what Paul points to in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, economic status doesn't matter. All were made to drink of one Spirit. God is knitting together in unity a diverse body of people who belong to him. Transformed by the Holy Spirit. He says to the uncircumcised Gentile Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, he says you're aliens, you're strangers to the covenant, you're outside the covenant promises of the Old Testament, you don't belong. You who once were far off, in Christ Jesus, you have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Through Jesus Christ, we both have access to the Father in the Holy Spirit, the triune God at work in our salvation. Jew and Gentile reconciled together in one body through the cross, through Jesus. Together we would have access in the Spirit to the Father. This is supernatural. This is a work of God. This is the church. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, Paul draws the distinction no longer between Jew and Gentile, but now between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. God has created new categories. It's no longer ethnic boundaries that matter. It's, do you belong to Jesus? Have you been filled, baptized with the Spirit? Do you belong to Jesus or do you not belong to Jesus? He says to the Romans who are believers, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. There is no such thing as a believer in Jesus who doesn't have the Spirit. He says that. Did God make an exception with the Samaritans for a short period of time? Yes, for the unity of His church. The rule is, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He, the Father, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Believers in Jesus, you are, do you know this? You are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. This is supernatural. So then, brothers, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The Spirit of the living God lives inside of us. We have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, which makes us brothers and sisters. The Spirit Himself bears witness that we belong to God. And because we belong to God, we belong together. We belong to each other. We are part of one body. We are part of something supernatural, something God did, something God is still doing, and we get to be a part of it. We are one Spirit-wrought body immersed by the Spirit into fellowship of the body of Christ. Treasure that truth together as one body. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Father, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to pay my price in full. And thank You that You have poured out Your Holy Spirit to drench and live inside of each believer in Jesus, to clothe us with power from on high. So it is not me, but it is Your power at work in me and through me for Your glory. Lord, help us to treasure the fact that we are part of something supernatural. One of the things that makes the church stand out is the love we have for one another across boundaries that the world sets up. Give us that kind of supernatural love for one another. Holy Spirit, knit us together so that the world would wonder at what God has done here. We ask it all for your glory alone. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite some of the men to come. We're going to celebrate the unity that we have, the one body of Jesus broken for our sins, the cup that reminds us of his blood poured out. We didn't have two Jesuses or three Jesuses coming for different people groups. We had one Jesus crucified once for sinners like me, sinners like you, from every ethnicity, from every background, from every social and economic background. It doesn't matter. At the foot of the cross, we're simply sinners, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ extended to us. That's what we celebrate. That's what we sing about. That's what we worship, that God so loved us that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes has eternal life, has the Spirit of the living God living inside to make us new, to give us what we need to be his ambassadors here now in this community in which we live for his glory. Let's worship him together. Once we've all been served, we'll take together as a symbol of the unity that we have in one body. Jesus, what an amazing treasure that you have given us yourself. You welcome us into a relationship with you because you paid a price in full. You have wiped our record of debt that stood against us totally clean, nailing it to your cross. And now clean, forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we can stand in your presence, whole, welcome, accepted. And we can stand side by side with brothers and sisters from whatever background, made one, having been baptized with the same Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing you have done, this thing you call the church, this thing you call mine. We delight to be your bride, your body, a blood-bought community of brothers and sisters. Help us to live in love and use our gifts to serve one another for your glory alone. We look back to the cross and we remember what it cost, and we worship you, his body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood, the blood of the new covenant, to wash us clean and make us new.